Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All right, I heard Marshall did a great job. If you don't mind, give him a hand clap, all right? Great job, Marshall. Okay, I know you guys have been dealing with the canonization of the New Testament. I want to kind of go through some basic things. We will be, Marshall covered these things, the translation of doctrine. Let me get to where I need to start at, 54, the early, here we go. The Progressive Collection on page 30, Roman numeral number 7, the correcting and the Old Testament scholarship. Now, here's what I need you to know. Everybody get there in your notes, and I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to show you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. It's very important. You don't want to miss Sunday. I can't wait to preach Sunday. If you want to be an A-plus bride of Christ, say amen. That's what we're going to talk about. That's the metaphor, being an A-plus bride of Christ. So that when Jesus comes back, we're an A-plus bride. If you're in marriage, I'm going to show you the ways in which you win your bride back or you win your groom back. And we're going to build it within the analogy of the virgins. It's going to be a fascinating Bible study and also a very inspirational message Sunday. So don't miss that and bring a friend, no matter what time we get out of here Saturday night, all right? I'm excited about this because here's one thing I need you to understand. The Old Testament way in which the book was canonized, the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, is slower in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament actually came about and was collected fairly quickly. That's not the case in the New Testament. The last book of the Bible, more than likely, I don't know if you noticed that mummy I had up here a while ago, but they just recently found that had in the back of it the oldest scripture in the Bible. It dated it to 80 AD, or around 80 AD. Up until then, the oldest copies of the scriptures we had in the New Testament were around 100 AD. And so we now have a copy of a piece of the book of Mark that goes to 80 AD, and the Bible in the New Testament stopped being collected, canonization process, around 80 AD. Very important for you to understand that. You put that in context with the book of Hebrews that had to be written before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the fact that the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes the words of Jesus to more than likely priests who were saved that used to be in the temple according to Acts 16, then you begin to put some dates to where things are going on, and that's very, very important. But you need to understand as we begin to explore how we got the New Testament, that you understand it was a slower process than the Old Testament. There are a lot of books, as you have seen, in the Old Testament that are now lost, that even the Old Testament mentions, that we reviewed in this class while I was gone. In the New Testament, those things still exist, but it's important when you watch the History Channel or the Discovery Channel to watch for the word Gnostic. It is a word in Latin which means knowledge. Gnostic Gospels are the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Judas. Many of those things have names of people in the New Testament, but the people who they're named after did not write them. You also need to know that if the New Testament ceased to have been written by 80 AD, then we're into a little problem because the Bible didn't become the Bible, the book, until 326 AD. So there are hundreds of years in between the stopping of the collection of New Testament books and the final last canonization project of God's Word. Let me tell you what I've grown comfortable with. I cannot get up here and say that the book you're holding in your hand, and do not stone me until I'm finished with my sentence, is inerrant. I know our traditions and Assemblies of God and Church of God says that book is inerrant. And I know what they mean by it. I know what they mean in the original copies. I get it, agree with it. But I do know that there are over 5,000 scribal errors in copying the Bible into our language. We're getting ready to go into transmission. So I have to be careful with the language. I say this book is infallible. It is God's word to us. You believe that? Say amen. And I believe it's infallible. All right, now let's get going. When we look at the way the progressive collection of the canonical books in the New Testament, that's a fancy way to say, how did they collect and what process did they use to collect the books in the New Testament? Fancy way to say it, all right? Now, what I need you to understand is to realize a couple of things. Number one, make sure I'm right. Oh, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Read this with me. I've never really noticed this, the way that I noticed it today. Look at what Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. He says, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message. But look here, or a letter. Don't let a letter disturb you as if it came from us. Read it slowly. If someone gives you another letter and they say it's from me or they say it's from us, notice the plural language there, from us, the 12 disciples, be very careful and don't be shaken by it if to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, because one of those letters said the day of the Lord already come. And Paul says to them, listen, there are people passing around letters right now. This has to be within 60 to 80 AD. There are people passing around letters claiming to be Holy Scripture. Remember what I taught you about that language. Holy Scripture, writ, those kind of words. And it's not from us. Don't get startled by it. When you see the Discovery Channel or History Channel or any of these other programs talk about lost books of the Bible, that is exactly what they're talking about. And all of them were written after 80 AD. Now, watch this. When you understand that, Paul says, be careful and don't get stirred up or startled by someone showing these other books. You need to understand that the fraudulent books were recognized early. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 proves this. That the early church was very aware that Gnostic Gospels and Marcion, the first cult the church had to fight, were writing letters, and that letters were being written or suggesting they were speaking in the name of the 12 that weren't from them. So that Paul warns them in the scriptures. And so there was a process for fraudulent books. What was that process for fraudulent books in the Bible? Well, number one, the 12 were still alive, many of them. It was their writings. They knew what they believed. Timothy was here. Paul was here. The first century, there was a selection process at work. And what you have to understand is if I took you to the Church of the East today, you would see a distinct difference in practice and in some theological doctrines and interpretation, which is hermeneutics of doctrines, immediately from the Western church, which is what you're a part of. They see the Holy Spirit completely, in a lot of ways, different than the way we see the operation of the Holy Spirit in the East. This was true back then as well, because Peter is writing to Asia. And so they noticed that there was a difference that the church had. You know, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And by the time this Bible has been collected, there was reasons why the West would choose certain letters to the church that the East would not choose. And so there was an identification of fraudulent books. There was a process of selecting those books. But that circulation of how they would take the book of Matthew or the book of Mark or the book of John and pass it to the churches, or the book of Galatia, or the book of Philippi, or Philippians, the church of Philippi. They would take them and they would slowly give them, and they'd say to the church in Ephesus, here's the church, the writings of Paul to Galatia. And the church would gather together and they would use the book of Galatians. They didn't call it the book of Galatians. They called it the letter of Galatia that the Apostle Paul wrote. Or they would use the writings of Matthew. And Matthew is a good one to use. Matthew, the letter of Matthew. And they would say to the church of Ephesus, the church of Galatia, the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, which are the Bible books of Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians. They would use those letters and they would swap them out. In other words, covenant community would have the book of Matthew for a little while. And they would study that. And then we would switch it with another church in the church of Seabury, Kentucky. And we would use the book of Jude. That would be at the end of the process because people fought the book of Jude as being holy writ for a long time, as well as 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelations. So there was this process. No one church in the beginning possessed all of the letters. And when I use the word letters, I'm talking about a book of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the Gospels. Then you've got the church epistles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then there's another 1st Corinthians that has been lost that Paul wrote that he refers to in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that was not canonized, and that they would take those books and they would share them amongst each other. But the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is really the city of Corinth. And I've been there. It's a real city. And it is a book. It was a letter to the church in Corinth. That's where you get the name, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, from the city and to the church it was being written to. They did circulate them according to Colossians 4:16. Everybody go to Colossians 4:16 because the beauty of the New Testament is it gives us insight, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, to how the letters were being passed around. So when you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, let's read it. And when this letter is read, now notice what's happening. It proves to you exactly what I just said. Amongst you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. I've actually been in that church. That's where I almost got arrested for taking a picture. It was worth every minute of it. And you, for your part, you want to come and see it? Stop by the office one time. I'm one of the few people who actually have a picture of the baptism taken in the church of Laodicea, Todd, because the archaeologists that found it barred people from going in it. And when no one was looking, I hopped the wall and took a picture and ran. For your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Notice there was a letter that Paul had written to the church of Laodicea, which is interesting because that's one of the seven churches of Asia Minor in the Bible. And so what you find out is that there is, make sure I'm exactly where I need to be. Give me just a second to catch my bearings. That there's evidence in how these things were developed. Now, on page 32, we begin to see how were the New Testament books confirmed. It's actually page 33. How were these books confirmed? One of the things I want you to know, I want to go back and slow down just a little bit. Now, hold on here. Here we go. Excuse me, I'm getting back used to this laptop. I want you to stay. Let's go back just a little bit. I don't want to get ahead here. I want you to understand that when we're talking about the collection of these books, how they were collected almost all of them within the first half of the century, which means there's 100 years. Jesus was crucified on April the 3rd or 4th, 33 AD. We know this because of NASA and new technology and that kind of stuff, because of a full moon and an eclipse and that kind of stuff. So when we're right in the 1st of April is when he was crucified. By the time you get to 80 AD, about 50 years later, all of the books had been written. All of them. And it's very important for you to understand. And so and listen to me. Boy, have I had my fill of these jokers lately. Even theologians that don't believe there's a God will not argue with the fact that the New Testament books had been collected by 80 AD. So we're on pretty good ground here. Now let's move forward very slowly, and I want you to notice how these books were confirmed. the confirmation of these books, how they were confirmed, okay? There was an immediate acceptance of the New Testament books. They were accepted immediately. They were not canonized immediately. It took hundreds of years. The entire canon was composed by the end of the first century. So by the 100 AD, the entire New Testament was finished. Because of finding the book of Mark in the back of the mummy I just told you, we are fairly certain that that canon closed around 80 AD. We know that the Bible did not become the Bible and cease the canonization process until 326 AD. The early church fathers accepted them. Who is an early church father? What you need to understand historically is that we know who took the church from Peter. Does anybody know his name? Who took the church over from St. Peter? I've seen a picture of him. Anybody know his name? I'll give you a hint. Charlie Brown has a friend with his name. Linus. Linus took the church over from St. Peter. We know that Jude took the church in Jerusalem, and then James took the church in Jerusalem. We know who the leaders were, but we're not talking about Jude or James. After Jude and James died, the half-brothers of Jesus, who took the church? After Peter died in Nero's circus, it was Linus. What happened, and I want you to hear me because I got to go slow so you'll get the understanding as we unveil transmission in the next week. But here's this: these letters being passed around. There's a process to accepting them. There's a caution amongst church leaders about just accepting a letter because it's in their name. And we know by 80 AD, the canon, the New Testament books were collected, all of them, everyone in the New Testament. And we know that they didn't get canonized and confirmed as Holy Scripture until 326 AD. But we also understand that at that period of time, around 50 AD to 80 AD, Marcion and Gnosticism and all kinds of cults began to arise, which was the reason that there was the Council of Nicene. I had somebody send me, Cliff, an email this week about oneness tradition, and they were telling me that doctrine of being baptized in Jesus' name only was thwarted at the Council of Nicene. That's not true. The truth is they baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, all in the early church, both formulas. Now that's the truth. The emphasis was on in the name of someone. And I'm not teaching on baptism, but that's the facts. The Council of Nicaea argued over the divinity of Christ. What you have to realize is that within this period of time, after 80 AD to where we are now, they began to fight cults that rose up and started questioning doctrine. And so early church fathers like Irenaeus and Shepherd of Hermanus, and we have their writings and we have their books. You can order them on Amazon's. And they begin to have to defend the faith, like Origen, but defend the faith. Tell me why you believe what you did. Now, here's why that's important to you, because every one of them quoted from every book of the New Testament but four. So these early church fathers took these letters and theologically developed the theology from them, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many of you believe that? Well, that's what they argued over. How many believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Let me see again. Basic tenets of Christianity. That's what they argued over. They argued over theology. And by the end of the first century, all 27 books were recognized. Now, when you really begin to look at this, you need to realize a couple of things. On page 56, they quoted every New Testament book except 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelations. The book of Jude and the book of Revelations were hotly debated and added in almost at the last period of time as far as being considered holy Bible. This doesn't mean rejection. It simply means they did not see a need to use these books. So if I'm Origen, or if I'm Shepherd of Hermas, or I'm, and I'm not using those names in context, but I'm using proper names, Irenaeus, I am fighting doctrine like St. Nicholas fought the doctrine for the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. He actually got trouble because he slapped a man that said Jesus was not the Son of God, and they almost kicked him out of the meeting. St. Nicholas fought as an early theologian in the church during the apostolic apostle period. Apostolic means the 12 apostles after the 12 apostles, the apostolic fathers, the people who took the baton from those 12 disciples and began to lead the church. We know who they were, and they were theologians, and they had to be theologians because of the doctrinal infidelity and arguing and cultish behavior and attack on the letters. So God gave us some of the most brilliant minds of Christianity during that time. But just because they didn't quote the book doesn't mean it wasn't considered to be revered. Why? Because sometimes they quoted the book, like Peter in the countries of Asia, and never quoted them in Rome. Because there was a need for 2 Peter in his writings in Asia, and it applied to them in a way that Rome didn't need at that time. So as Christianity is developing, the East had needs that the West had needs, and there were different needs at different times. So the West theologians would use certain books, whereas the Eastern fathers would use different books, different letters. I want to try to keep that language right. By 200 AD, all the New Testament books were cited. So within the first period of Christianity, after AD, in the apostolic period, after the John the Revelator had died, the people who took the church quoted every book, but maybe four or five of them. That doesn't matter because those books were often quoted in the East as opposed to the West. By 200 AD, all of the early church apostolic fathers were quoting from all 27 books of the Bible. Very important for you to know that. And this is a positive proof that these books were confirmed part of the inspired canon of Scripture from the earliest of times. We do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all 27 books by 80 AD were circulated amongst the early Christians and considered to be revered as Holy Scripture. What is even more remarkable is this. Not only was every book cited, but also almost every verse by one or more of the early church sub-apostolic fathers quoting from the scriptures. So when you read the writings, and there's a great book called The Writings of the Apostolic Fathers. I encourage you to buy them. They come back and they quote, use every verse in the Bible, almost every one of them in the New Testament. So it proves that they feared and revered the scriptures. And that's remarkable. But what about this? What list and translations of New Testament books existed? Nothing gives me, and people get offended every time I say this. I'm trying not to offend people. But when you have a prophetic gift, sometimes it just comes natural, okay? I get weary because I want people to know the scriptures. And folks, we're living in a church world that is biblically illiterate. And so that's my calling in life. People say, and I've heard the radio station here in Massonville say it, that if the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I don't know what scares me more, that they believe that or they don't know the truth. Let me show you the truth. Now, how many of you can handle the truth? Now, the Bibles you're all holding right now in your hands, unless you've got some old copy of something from Erasmus that I don't know about, the Bible you're holding in your hands right now is no more than 200, 300 years old at the best. Maybe if you're holding a King James Bible, you've got 15 or 16, 11, you've got 400 or 500 years at best. I don't want you to get afraid of what I'm about to show you, because God, and you'll see this by December, you're probably already seeing it, guided the compilation of his word. with great accuracy. When you look at the Bible, the one that you're holding in your hand, next to the mummy mask of the piece of scripture from the book of Mark, the oldest Bible, is what's called the Old Syriac Translation in the 2nd to 4th century, more than likely about 200 and something A.D. That is the oldest copy of the New Testament we have. As a matter of fact, there's copies of Syriac Bibles in the Bible Museum in Washington. If you haven't seen them, you need to go look at them. The Old Syriac Translation, we're on page 34, included 27 books except 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Pastor Michael, did you just tell me that the first time somebody made a Bible, that there were four books that I have right now were missing in it? Yes, I did. They were missing. God's pulling his word together. And you have to realize, if you're a member of the old church and you're an apostolic father, and these letters have been passed around since 50 A.D., some even before then, because Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11 is considered to be the oldest scripture in the Bible. It's called the Canonic Hymn, and people believe it was written moments after the crucifixion, within weeks, if not moments. You have the Old Latin translation, which is prior to 200 A.D. You have the other Bible, and the Old Latin translation Bible served as the Bible for the West. Guess which Bible served for the Bible as the East? Syriac, the first one. So the East collected their letters, and the West began to collect their letters. Then you have what's called the Muratorian Canon, around 170 A.D. Jesus crucified in 33 A.D. The Bible was fully collected by 80 A.D. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., so you're within 100 years of Christianity. This is the earliest canonical list of the Gospels, but it was given by a heretic, Marcion, that I've been talking about. So around 140 A.D., this Marcion cult began to explode. It was the same list that the Western Bible had. Now, watch this, okay? This Bible started collecting letters, so when they started collecting letters, they started collecting a list. This Bible came about, and they started collecting a list, and the Maturian, which was a cult, collected the list, but it was the same Bible as the one that they used in the West, because they used the Latin in the West and Syriac in the East. And so these are the oldest Bibles in the world. Look at the next one, Codex. And so what you're going to learn is, when you see the word C-O-D-E-X, you're learning that they're taking letters and putting them into a book, because that was the formal word for it in the 200s. 66 letters came in the form of one book. So if you want to get technical, this third one, Codex Baracosio, I'm butchering that name, I know I am, was the first book of all of the letters of the Bible, and 206 that came together in many of the ways in which you see it today. Then, from there, there was Eusebius, which was the church historian out of Caesarea, where Jesus lived. This early church historian summarized the New Testament books in the West at the forefront of the 4th century. He listed and fully accepted all 27 books except the book of James and the book of Jude, which were half-brothers of Jesus, 2 Peter, which has been scrutinized so much because it is in many ways the same book as Jude, almost verbatim, and then 2 and 3 John. And he noted that some still disputed their authenticity. So they didn't just take the letters that they read in the church and say, okay, let it become a Bible. No, they disputed whether it was the Bible or not. They didn't just accept them. Then you've got Alexandria, which is over in Egypt, and then the Council of Hippo, where there's another one. And so what happened is the doubts and debates over certain books started culminating by the 4th century, which is 300 A.D. So by the time you get to 300 A.D., they had moved, or getting ready within 40 years, moved the church from Jerusalem's headquarters and the Empire of Rome to Istanbul, which was called Constantinople after the Emperor Constantine. So it was in Turkey, and they moved it from Jerusalem. And the Bible was actually ratified in that province. The early church fought. Many people believe it was in the church of Laodicea where the Bible became the Bible, where they actually got together and said, these are the books, and they've canon in 326 AD, which is another reason I risk being arrested for your behalf. The early church fathers influenced the councils, and they ratified them in 25 books, and they listed them. There's something called homogunome books. Do you remember what that means? I know Marshall taught it. Homogunome. It's not tongues. What is homogunome? I want to get my right definition. Homogunome. Anybody know what it is? Not all of you at one time. Homogunome are the books in the Bible that were never questioned. Let's put it historically. They are the letters from the early church collected that circulated the early church that were never, ever questioned. Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, and 2 and 3 John were books that were questioned. They were most certainly questioned. The book of Hebrews is still a book that, I'm out of time. The book of Hebrews still today is a book that is highly controversial. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews and did so by not putting his name on it because Jewish Christians were still afraid of him. And he knew that if he put his name on the book of Hebrews, they would not have read it. He was still in the developing of the church, and people still saw him as someone who killed Christians. I believe it was before 70 AD, early on in his ministry, because it talks about the temple still being in operation. I believe it was written to the priests that were saved, according to Acts 16, out of the Qumran community in Israel, where probably John the Baptist came out of. But there were books that were hotly debated, and those were the book of Hebrews, James, Peter, and 2nd and 3rd John. They fought them for being not the Word of God. There's something called pseudepigraphic books. Let me get my definitions right. Give me just a second, and then I'll call it a night. Homogunome books are books accepted in the early church and not a question. So which books were not homogunome? Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John. Pseudepigraphic books are relatively standard collections of 17 books or false writings. So we know homogunome books. We know pseudepigraphical books that were pseudo writings mocking the writers of the New Testament. No one will ever tell you this. What we realize is that there was historically three main views of the divinity of Jesus. The Gnostics claimed that you had special knowledge into divine mysteries, and they believed that matter was evil, and they denied the incarnation of Jesus. Docetists, they believed that Jesus was divine, but he wasn't human. Ascetics believed that they taught that Christ was only one nature, which was a fusion of divine and human. So he was human and he was divine. I'm an ascetic. I believe that he's 100% human and 100% divine. So the books of the pseudepigraphic were revealed by some of the cults of the New Testament, like these arguments right here, Gnostics and Docetics. Now, with that being said, the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and the Apocalypse were books that the early church fathers wrestled with and that were accepted. It was the division in which they organized these first couple of Bibles that I've just told you and showed you about. They organized them into the Gospels. And see, how's the Bible organized tonight? It's organized in the Gospels. It's organized in the church epistles. It's organized in prophetic books like Revelation. But they organize it in the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, and the Apocalypses. That's the original order of the Bible. Now, I'll give you a taste of where we're going next week. Here are all the list of the books that were considered for canonization or rejected in canonization. We know exactly which books they are. We know that they were rejected, and we understand why they were rejected. It's an amazing process on how we got the Word of God. All right. Any questions? None? Yep. Yep. Oh, the West was Rome. It went to Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Even still today, the West is considered to break off at Istanbul because you've got Greece there on the helm. The East went all the way to where Alexander had went. Thomas was in India. We know that. That's where he died, and they threw him into the ocean in a very cruel way and won more people to Christ than anyone. We know that India was where the gospel had gone, so it was in Asia and in those provinces. It really went over all of the known world at that time. Yep.
The Latin version, was that the Vulgate?
No, that was later. The Latin Vulgate is the Bible written in Greek, Old Testament, New Testament. Yeah, it was a Catholic Bible, and we have a Latin Vulgate at the in Rome at the Vatican Library. So it was definitely part of that. Yes. Okay. Next, anyone else? Let me tell you where we're going to get. Anyone else? Let me tell you where we're going to go. I'm going to tell you how they put it together. I'm going to get through these pseudepigraphical books pretty quick because by now you know that they had a selection process. But how did they write that when they started building codexes? And how did they transmit it? How do we know that there's not just 5,000 scribal errors as it relates to grammar? Or where they say 1 Kings 42 and the other place says he's 24. How do we know the doctrine hadn't changed? How do we know that what we believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he was born of a Virgin Mary, and he's coming back again, and that he worked miracles, how do we know that's really what the early church believed, and that's how what the Bible actually said? It is the breath of God. It is the in-breathing of God. That's the end result of the answer. But how did they put it together?
Probably a lot of arguing.
Yeah. There was a lot of arguing.
Yeah.
You want to see that in full blown, take a tour through Cambridge in England. But these old books like Syriac traditions and Latin traditions that gave us our Bible we have today. Books had just been invented. Codexes. How'd they preserve the Word of God? Did they stand up? They sit down? What'd they write with? The Old Testament was on cuneiform. Different rocks. But how did these people write the Word of God? And how do you know they kept it in such a way to deliver the truth you got today? I'll tell you the good news, they did, and I'll tell you how later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for this class. I love when this church is educating themselves. God, if we've ever lived in a day and an hour where Christians have to be informed, it's this hour. Our faith, everything we believe, our values, common sense is under attack every which way we go. People say they don't believe, but they can't defend why they don't believe. People say they believe, but they can't defend why they believe. God, help this church, as long as I'm their pastor, and even after, defend what they believe and know how to give an answer to those that ask. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.